I want to thank you all for having me today. I'm Joe Chambers. I'm the chaplain at Washington University. Some of you might recognize me because every once in a while I bring my kids to sing in the choir here at Emmanuel Church. And in doing so, I've been reminded of a few things in my life. I grew up in this church about 30 years ago, and there's a story that I would like to share with you that I'm reminded of because my daughter acts similarly to how I acted 30 years ago. There was a Sunday, and I don't know when and what time of year, but I was about 5 years old, and I kept asking my mom, "Mom, I need to go to the bathroom. Mom, I need to go to the bathroom." And I kept nagging and nagging and nagging my mom. And she kept saying, "No, not now, just wait. We'll go after the service. We'll go during coffee hour." And I'm like, "Mom, please, I just need to go." And I'm sure all of you know what this is like. And I finally said, "Fine." And so I stood in the middle of the service. I stood in the middle of the aisle, and I just screamed at the top of my lungs, "Mom, somebody please take me to the bathroom." And this really nice lady, and I don't know who she was, but she was super nice. She said, "I'll take you, honey," and she took me to the bathroom. So I know what it's like to be five in this church. And so I'm super glad to be on this end of things. And if anybody needs to go to the bathroom, just go ahead and go. This last week, I had the privilege of listening to a podcast. A podcast is like a radio show on demand. And this podcast is hosted by Krista Tippett. And if you're not familiar with the show, it's called On Being. And she had on her podcast Yaroslav Pelikan to talk about creeds. The podcast is titled The Need for Creeds, if you're interested in downloading it later. Yaroslav is a Christian historian. He's renowned. And he wrote a book on creeds and many other books. And in this conversation, they talk at length about creeds and religion. How most, especially the ones that we use in our church, are very old and come from a context that certainly does not reflect our current faith. Our most ecumenical creed, the Nicene Creed, which we say most, if not every Sunday, which is very similar to what we'll say today in the baptismal covenant, is very familiar to most of us. In fact, my guess is that most of us have it memorized. And oftentimes, myself included, it comes out of my mouth, comes out of my body without even thinking about it. It just comes out. No contemplation, no praying or reflecting. It's sort of like a cough or a sneeze. And as an affirmation of faith, one would hope that this monotony of the familiar doesn't reflect the state of our own faith. So this conversation, in my opinion, could not come at a better time. In this early season of Easter, we get to wrestle with our own beliefs, including that of resurrection, like last week with Thomas. In this season in which we encounter disciples like today who are on the road to Emmaus, they're still unpacking the death of their beloved Jesus. We get to be on that road as well, a safe haven for talking about the things that had happened. It's a safe place to put the pieces together and ask big questions about what we believe. This season is a great time for that, to reaffirm what we have believed and to imagine what new beliefs or to imagine what God means to us today. Tippett and Pelikan address a lot of the historical context, and it's very rich. But there are two things that really caught me off guard that I'd like to talk about today. The first is the fact that the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed that we'll say today, we jump directly from Jesus' birth to being suffering under Pontius Pilate. In other words, born of the Virgin Mary, suffering under Pontius Pilate. There's no mention of Jesus' earthly life and his ministry, his leadership, his friendship, his miracles, no personality. We only get that he was born and that he suffered, he died, was buried, and he rose again. This creed doesn't satisfy the hunger to know more about Jesus' life, but there is more, and we believe that there's more. And obviously so do the disciples. And these resurrection weeks, we are encountering a confused and grieving people who have suffered a great loss. They put down their nets and followed him. They left their villages and families to hear him preach and to be with him, spreading the word. They made great sacrifice to experience his earthly life. And yet, in our predominant statement of faith, we jump straight from his birth to when he suffered. He was born to live as a human, a life full of stories and wisdom, a life worth grieving, a life worth believing in and celebrating. The second piece of this conversation between Tippett and Pelican that inspired my imagination and thought was a piece about contextual placement. In struggling with the repetitiveness and the too familiar language, along with the disconnect of the fourth century, thousands of communities throughout the world have taken it upon themselves to write their own creed, a creed to reflect their own beliefs and their ways of life. Again, this is nothing new, but it's profound to contemplate how we might write down our beliefs to better reflect who we are as a community. I've got a few examples of how this was done. About 14 years ago, when I was a student at the Rockwell House, where I am now chaplain, the students got together to write a creed. And I remember this process. It was done in working with each other, in conversation, in prayer. We decided we're going to make it our own, so we wrote our own creed. So this week, I started going through file cabinets and bookshelves, and I was looking for this creed. And I couldn't find it, which made me think two things. One is that, A, it probably wasn't really that good, which is fine. And the other piece is, it's a community that's constantly changing. Every 4 years, a student goes through the system, right? So the institutional memory wasn't strong enough to keep this creed alive. Another example, in the New Zealand prayer book, our Anglican relatives, there's an affirmation of faith that speaks directly to God. All of the lines begin with you. You, O God, are supreme and holy. You create. Your purpose. You came to us. You have revealed. You are with us now, etc. An emphatic, impassionate way of stating a belief, speaking directly to God. What a powerful expression. And then there's the Maasai Creed, which Pelican speaks about in this conversation. The Maasai people of southern Kenya and northern Tanzania, they received the Christian creeds through Roman Catholic missionaries. And, as Pelican notes, after a couple of generations, a Christian community gradually comes of age and achieves a level of maturation where you want to do it yourself. Do it your way. Speak your own language, your own context, using the images of your culture. And so the question becomes, can you do that without sacrificing the integrity of what you have received? It's easy just to repeat what is passed on to you. And it's also easy to say what's your own, as if no one has said it before. But then the question becomes, is it authentically Christian? The Maasai Creed is beautiful, and I'll read a few lines to you. We believe in one high God, out of love created the beautiful world and everything good in it. He created man and wanted man to be happy in the world. God loves the world and every nation and tribe on earth. Skipping ahead. We believe that God made good his promise by sending his son, Jesus Christ, a man in the flesh, a Jew by tribe, born in a little village, who left his home and was always on safari doing good, curing people by the power of God, teaching about God and man, showing the meaning of religion is love. And it goes on. The Maasai people not only reflect their own context, but they speak poetically about Jesus' life. Jesus himself was made known to us in the breaking of the bread. This is how the disciples recognize him today, and this is how we recognize him. The stories of his life are the ones that we still tell and the ones we are still celebrating in our own liturgy. To this day, we're still being made aware of the resurrection and still trying to figure out what and how we believe. This is a constant process, and we come to know him here at this table and in this place, our spiritual home. We recognize the familiar words in the hymns, and we pray in ways that we are used to praying, like the local custom of holding hands during the Lord's Prayer. I have to admit, growing up here as a kid, I thought they did that everywhere. I thought every church in the world where you said the Lord's Prayer, you hold each other's hands. Not the case, by the way. And just because it's not in the creed doesn't mean we don't believe it. We are more than a creed. But if you stop and imagine just for a second, how many Christians in the world today are saying the words that we'll say in a few minutes? And we get to be with them. We get to join them in that community. Amen.
Amen.